Thank you, Praise and Puppets, for leading us in worship today. I'd like to read a story that in which children figure prominently. It's the story of the second time that Jesus tells his disciples that he is going to suffer and die and be raised. It comes from the ninth chapter of Mark's Gospel, and we'll begin with the 30th verse. Jesus and the disciples went on from there and passed through Galilee. He did not want anyone to know it, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is to be betrayed into human hands, and they will kill him. And 3 days after being killed, he will rise again." But the disciples did not understand what he was saying, and were afraid to ask him. They came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the way?" But they were silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. Jesus sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "Whoever wants to be first must be last of all, and the servant of all." And he took a little child and put it among them, and taking it in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, open our hearts, our minds, our spirits, our lives to your Spirit and your way. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Maybe you heard that some of you may have known firsthand that during World War II, they began to work on the American home front to involve people in the effort. And they started a whole array of first aid classes for people on the home front, so that should it ever happen that the mainland states were invaded, there would be a trained group of people to do first aid. The story goes that there was this woman who enrolled in a first aid class. She didn't want to be there. Her literary club had agreed that they would all take the first aid course. Well, she didn't want to do that. She was kind of squeamish, and so she was very bored and unenthusiastic throughout the whole class. But one day, she came to class, and she was enthused. She said, "Yesterday, all that we've been learning, I was able to use it." And they said, "Well, tell us." She said, "Yesterday, right in front of my house, there was an awful accident." She said, "Two cars?" She said there were people with broken bones. There were people bleeding. She said, "I was afraid I was going to faint. It was so bad." She said, "But then I thought of my first aid class." And she said, I remembered my class. She said, "So this is what I did." She said, "I sat down and I put my head between my knees so I wouldn't faint." You know, it's a story about the tendency to look out for ourselves, to put ourselves at the center of the world, to make ourselves the measure of everything. Well, when we do that, we're in good company. Jesus' first disciples had a knack for doing that. On the road to Capernaum, Jesus has just told these guys, "I'm going to die after I've been betrayed and after I suffer, but I will rise again." And the story says they didn't say a thing. The last time Jesus told them that, Simon Peter began to rebuke him and fuss at him and say, "You're not going to die, you're not going to die." And that's when Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." So this time, at least they learned their lesson not to argue with Jesus about it. They just don't say anything. They just keep their mouth shut. But then they get to Capernaum, where they're going, a little town, and Jesus asked them, "What were you guys arguing about on the road?" Boy, are they busted. They get quiet, and I guess they start looking down at their sandals and kind of... They did not think that Jesus had heard them trash-talking one another back on the road. You see, they had been arguing about who was the greatest disciple. And Simon Peter didn't know that Jesus had overheard him saying, I deserve the MVP award. That would be the most valuable preacher award out of this group. And James didn't know that Jesus had heard him say, "No way that you're going to get that, Simon. I am, and besides, I can cast out more demons than you." And then John chimes in. You know, John was sort of the teacher's pet. And he said, "Well, everybody knows Jesus loves me more than he loves you." They'd been arguing about who was the greatest. Jesus had opened his heart to these guys. And he had told them plainly, almost like, I need your help here. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to die. And only then will I rise again. And what do? They begin arguing among themselves about who among them is the greatest. So preoccupied with themselves. I guess Jesus just sighs, one of those sighs. Several times the gospel said he sighs, and I guess let's try it one more time. And so he has a little impromptu training session. Now Jesus always takes people where they are. And so he has the disciples sit down and he says, "So, you're wishing for greatness." That's the way the Greek reads. You're wishing for greatness. And they sort of sheepishly nod their heads. Yeah, they're wishing for greatness. And Jesus says, "Well, if you want to be great, I'll tell you how to do it." And they perk up a little bit, I think. Jesus is going to tell them how to grow. I imagine some of the better students, they pull out their notebooks. They're going to get this down. And Jesus says, "Okay, write this down. Whoever wants to be first, must be last of all." So they write that. And Jesus says, "And must be a servant of all." And I imagine Simon Peter gets sort of a puzzled look on his face. He said, "And? What's the rest?" Jesus said, "That's it. That's what you do to be great." And they must have looked a little puzzled. So these guys were not the sharpest crayons in the box. They're a little dense. They're a little slow. They're kind of the ones that after the synagogue service, they run around saying, "Well, I didn't understand the sermon, but I got the children's moment." That's what these guys do. You got to keep it simple for them. So Jesus gets real simple. He gestures for a child to come over. And he picks this kid up, and he puts this child in his arms. And he looks at the disciples and said, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me." Jesus says greatness comes from showing hospitality to one of the little ones. Now this must have been strange stuff for the disciples. It was more strange for them than it is for us, because understand that in those ancient days, children were at the bottom of the rankings of people of significance. In America, Today, if there are children in your home, you probably organize your schedule and your home around children. If we've been called child-centered families, if you have children, you may have picked where you're going to live because of them. You may have picked the church you're going to go to because of them. That's not how it was in ancient times. I mean, people love their children. Surely they love their children. But you've got to realize that 60% of young people never made it to their 16th birthday. What they treasured, what they valued, what astonished them, what they marveled was people who reached adulthood. And if you reached late adulthood, you were especially valuable. I mean, the Ten Commandments has the word about honoring your father and mother. It's not honor your children. Children were ranked with slaves in the household until they made it to adulthood. In fact, there was a great philosopher, theologian in the 1200s, St. Thomas Aquinas, and somebody asked him, as late as that, said, if a fire broke out where you lived, who would you save first? And his answer was, save your parents first, then your spouse, then your children. That's just how they thought. But Jesus uses a child as a sermon illustration. I guess that was the first children's moment. And he redefines greatness. He redefines greatness. Whereas previously we might have thought greatness comes from our rank or our status or our level of wealth or our level of achievement or accomplishment, Jesus just redefines that, greatness. He says greatness comes from showing hospitality to the lowliest, to the least, to the last. We had always thought that greatness came from rising above others. And Jesus says greatness comes from voluntarily lowering yourself to serve the little ones. Henry Nouwen, a writer on the spiritual life, said the Jesus way is the way of downward mobility, stooping down to serve the least. Jesus used a child, but I think that child represents anyone of any age that's without resources, that's without power, that it has low status. I think that child was symbolic of any child of God, whether they're 2 years old or 92 years old, who is fragile, who is frail, who is in a precarious situation, who is usually overlooked, who's in a vulnerable place. And Jesus just turns things upside down. He just turns things on their head. He says, true greatness serves from serving these kind of people. Someone has said that if you surveyed parents in Japan and asked them, what is it you want for your children more than anything? They would say, we hope they would be successful in their work, in their career. And they say, if you polled parents in America and asked them, what do you want for your children? Above all else, they would tend to say, we want them to be happy. But those who follow Jesus, they have sort of a different priority. We take Jesus seriously. And our highest hope, if we happen to be parents or grandparents or uncles or aunts, is that the children, the next generation, we want them to be successful. Nothing wrong with that. We want them to be happy. Nothing wrong with that. But more than that, our highest hope is that they will be good. That's what Christian parents and grandparents and uncles and aunts and teachers, that's what we want. We want them to have a good life that is shaped by servanthood, by hospitality, by kindness, by generosity to the lowliest, the last, the least. Because that's how Jesus lived and that's how Jesus told us we will find greatness. The really good news in this is that greatness is available to anybody. Greatness is available to anybody, not just to the rich, the powerful, the good-looking, the smart. Because everyone can be a servant. So everyone can be great. You know, there's several things I expect my church to do for me and my family. The first thing, I expect my church to help me come to love and enjoy the Bible. All those people, all those stories, the wisdom. I expect the church to help me love the Bible. I expect the church to help me learn how to pray in my family. If you're around a church long enough, you ought to learn that prayer is to life sort of like oxygen is. It's something you just have. My church ought to help me learn to love the Scriptures and learn to pray. My church ought to help me learn to be more generous. That every year I live, I am more giving and more sharing. I hope my church helps me be more generous. But I think maybe as much as all of these things, what my church needs to help me do is to experience what it is like to be a servant. My church ought to guide everybody that comes that way, whether they're children, 3, 4 years old, to adults, to experience being a servant. My church ought to shepherd me, nurture, usher me into places where I get to experience being a servant in imitation of Christ. I'm so proud of this church, all of the ways we serve. We welcome children every weekday and most every day up here. We welcome children into the church through our wonderful child care program and nurturing program. We do that, and our youth take trips where they experience servanthood and serving. And some of you have been involved in hands-on mission. That's what churches do. They teach us to be servants. And there's plenty of chances. There's not all the things we already do. I learned this last week that the largest shelter for the homeless is in Huntsville, Downtown Rescue Mission. They have 250 people a night stay there. The largest one. And the way they keep food on the table is by, some of the thrift stores. They need volunteers every day who can do a whole lot of things to serve the lowliest, the last, and the least. That's what churches do. They help us be great by help to shepherd us into places to serve. Well, I heard a great story about how that happens sometimes. This story was first told by a woman who's a Presbyterian pastor in Southern California, in a very affluent community. She said she was in Nordstrom's department store around Christmas. She was waiting on an elevator that just happened to be near the department where they sold the most expensive party dresses, special occasion dresses, she said. She said the elevator door opened and out walked this woman, this shabbily dressed woman. She had a gym bag and kind of a greasy shopping bag in the other. Her clothes were mismatched and disheveled. She said her stockings were sort of rolled down around her ankle. She was a bag lady, a homeless person. It was obvious she wasn't going to be buying any of the $1,000 dresses in that dress department. And so the pastor sort of hung around because she thought that they were probably going to bring in a security guard to hustle this lady out as quick as they could. And she sort of wanted to just be there to take up for her if she needed to. But instead of a security guard, this stately saleswoman approached her and she said, "May I help you?" And the bag lady said, "I'd like to buy a dress." "What kind of dress?" the saleswoman asked her. And she said, "A party dress." "You have come to the right place," the saleswoman said. She said, "Let me show you some of the things we have." And this pastor said she just kind of pretended that she was looking at dresses because she wanted to see what was going to happen. She said the saleswoman spent about 10 minutes saying, this would look good with your hair color and your eye color. This one would complement your complexion. She said after selecting three dresses that might do, she invited the woman to follow her into the dressing room. And this pastor said, I just had to see what happened. So she said, I went around to the back in that area. At this point, the saleswoman patiently helped the woman try on several different dresses, and they evaluated them all. And finally, the bag lady spoke up. She said, I've changed my mind. I'm not going to buy a dress. And the sales lady said, well, that's quite all right. But here is my card. Should you come back to Nordstrom's, I do hope you will ask for me. I would consider it a privilege to wait on you again. I don't know if Nordstrom's has an Employee of the Month program or an Employee of the Year program, but I think they have somebody working for them that is among the greatest, because she's figured out how to serve that clientele that Jesus loves so much and serves so much. Amen. Well, that's what churches do, among other things. If you're a newcomer to this community, or if you don't have a church family that helps you grow and serve and stretch your soul and spirit, you would be welcome to be a part of this group who seeks to follow Christ. We would be delighted to speak to you about what it means to be baptized, to be a follower of Jesus, to join the church. If you know you want to do that, you're welcome to do that now, to come forward as we sing a hymn. In a moment, we'll sing that chorus again. What a blessing. Blessed people of God, forgiven people of God, gifted people of God, beloved people of God. Go into the world in peace, love the Lord and serve Him. Render unto no person evil, for evil shown you, but love one another. Serve one another, as Jesus has loved and served and forgiven you. Go in the name of God, we love His Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Alleluia. Amen.